There's a story about a tyrannical husband. He demanded that his wife conform to his rigid standards. She was to do certain things for him as a wife, as a mother, as a homemaker. And over time, to no surprise, she came to hate his rules and hate his regulations. And then one day her husband died. Later, as time passed, she went on to meet another man. She loved this man and she married him. She and her new husband seemed to live on a perpetual honeymoon. Joyfully, she devoted herself to his happiness and to his welfare. And then one day, she was going through some old papers and came across the list of do's and don'ts from her former husband. And to her amazement, she found that she had been doing the exact things from that list. All of these things her first husband demanded of her, she found she had been doing them with her current husband without him ever suggesting them to her. Without thinking about it, she did them as an expression of respect for him and a desire to please him. Love from a husband makes all the difference in a marriage. That second husband loved her, and it was very easy for her to respond likewise toward him. However, many husbands are failing in this most fundamental of ways, and it's because they do not fulfill the primary responsibility to their wives. Husbands, love your wife. Men tend to be self-dependent. We don't need instructions. We don't need directions. We don't need people telling us what to do. This characteristic may be no big deal in some areas. Putting together toys for kids, we can easily discard the instructions. We eventually arrive at our destination when we're traveling without asking for directions. Again, eventually. And we're not exactly rolling out the red carpet for other people's input in our lives either. But this idea of self-dependence can also become a problem. For some men, we've never been taught how to love a woman as God would have it. We insist on doing it our own way, what seems right in our own eyes. We don't need to ask for help. We don't need instructions. Self-dependence can cause a lot of trouble in a marriage relationship. How so? Well, we don't know God's design for marriage, and we are not willing to ask for it. But because God calls us to a new life, husbands, he calls our marriage to a new principle. And this morning, we're going to see that principle. It's laid out for us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. I call it God's design for husbands. I just want to remind you that these instructions last week, this week, next week, these instructions are for Christians. They're for the believer. The recipients of this letter of Colossians are believers. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul describes the audience as those raised up with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3, their life is hidden with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10, they've put on the new self. So Paul sees this church as a group of people redeemed by Jesus Christ. And as a result, there are instructions for living. The reason that many husbands will fail in this instruction to love their wives is because they may not be genuinely saved. They've never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've never come to terms with their own sin and their need for a Savior. Those that have, there is hope. They've been given the Holy Spirit of God. They can hear these instructions this morning and turn to God and receive that divine aid. Those that don't may have some successes, but ultimately there will be failure. So we look at the calling of husbands in Colossians 3:19 this morning. The Bible reads, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Husbands are to love their wives, and husbands are to not be harsh with them. Love your wives. To this statement, many of you husbands will say, "Check. Done. I got this. After all, she has food on the table. I've given us a pretty comfortable retirement. I never divorced her, though she might have deserved it." But this word love in Colossians 3:19 has much more in mind. This love is the Greek word agape. It's the agape love. It's the caring love. It's the love of self-devotion. The love that endures despite disappointment, despite rejection. It's not the romantic love, but it is the love of sacrifice. It's not the love of passion, but it's the love of choice. It's not the love of the world, but it's the love of God. It's the love of one of our most famous Bible verses, to give you an example. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Think about that for a moment. God loved the world that regularly, defiantly, willfully, maliciously, deliberately sins against his great name. God loved that world. God loved those people, you and I. And he did it so much that he gave his Son as a sacrifice for sin. That is the love that husbands are called to have for their wives. This agape love of verse 19 is a present, active, imperative love. What in the world does that mean? It's a continuous love. It's to be our habit, men. It's an active love. It involves us making a choice to love our wives as we get out of bed each morning. And it's a commandant love. It's an imperative. God gives a mandate to his married men. As Wayne Mack has said, love is not a feeling. It's a decision that we make every day. Perhaps one of the most profound ways this love is different from the love of the world. This love bears certain characteristics then in the marriage context. So far, we've seen what this love is. We've defined it. But now let's see how we do this love. What are we to do to display this love? And we're going to see this in four ways. We'll rely heavily upon that passage Don read this morning, Ephesians 5, for some of our information. One way that we can love our wives is to nourish and cherish them. This comes from Ephesians 5:29. "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." So we provide for our wives physically, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. This nourishment and cherishing is compared to Christ's nourishment and his cherishing of the church. Just as he feeds and cares for the church, so too must we feed and care for our wives. Paul describes this tender loving ministry, or his tender loving ministry, in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. He says, "We proved to be gentle among you." He's writing to a church that he visited. "As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children." That tenderly cares, that's that word cherish. It's a beautiful picture of how Paul cared for that congregation. It's a beautiful picture of how husbands ought to care for their wives. We should nourish and cherish our wives. A second way to do this is to lovingly lead our wives. Husbands ought to lovingly lead their wives. And this is an area, too, where we can get kind of jammed up, men. There are the husbands that are all too passive. They let the wife run everything. She makes all the decisions. She solves all the problems. On the other end of the spectrum, you have the all too active husband. He's the dictator who does not listen to her counsel. He does not care to hear her desires or her wishes. Well, God calls us away from both of those extremes to something more in the middle there. He calls us to imitate Christ and the manner in which Christ loved and led his church. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Christ is the head, or the one in charge of the church. The husband would be that in the marriage relationship toward the wife. Now, clearly, husbands, we are not Christ. We're not going to be like Christ to the church in all ways. But we are also not duct taped to the couch or the remote control. We can get up and we can lead our wives. We can lead them in the Bible. We can lead them on a date night. We can lead them in a home. We can lead them to Jesus Christ himself. Yet I think we tend to let this one go or set it aside, be out of laziness perhaps. There's a fear involved, or even an ignorance. But the Bible teaches that every husband is a leader. If you are a husband, you are a leader. Think about it this way. If you're a cheetah, you have spots. There's no escaping it. So the question isn't whether we're a leader or not. The question is, how are we going to lead? That's the question that remains. These two truths are inseparable. Husbands are leaders. Now we just must answer that question, how will they lead? So we love by leading, we love by cherishing. And thirdly, we sacrificially serve our wives. Sacrificial service would be a third way to love them. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5:25. Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. We're not going to find a more meaningful picture of service than this. Jesus Christ died for his bride. It's a special love. It's a sacrificial love. And as Christ set aside his rights, his desires, his privileges, so too are we then, married men, to lay those down for our wives. Ephesians 5:26 continues this thought and offers us the reason that Christ did this. Why did Christ lay himself down? So that he might sanctify her, the Bible says. Another translation says it this way, that he gave himself up for her to make her holy. It's an interesting thought, an important way to view marriage, to view the husband's role, to make his wife holy. Jesus Christ is primarily concerned about the holiness of his church, so much so that he died for it. We too must prioritize holiness within our church and within the membership of our people here. And then husbands, as a result, must follow this model in their marriage. Ephesians 5 teaches that. The purpose of our sacrificial service, in one significant way, is the holiness of our wives. We should withhold nothing in an effort to see them become more Christ-like, to look more like the Lord and less like the world. We serve them then as Christ serves his church. And fourthly, we show honor to our wives. We should honor our wives. This comes out of 1 Peter 3:7. I think we saw this text last week in the scripture reading. And Peter commands this church to live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Some don't get past the notion of calling women weaker than men in this verse. It's not a great protest. It's really unnecessary. It's just referring to physical strength there. The point is that if anything, this verse is calling men to act like gentlemen, to bring in the groceries, to carry the kids, to move the furniture. But it's much more than that at the same time. It's about honoring our wives, honoring these great gifts that God has given us, prizing them, respecting them, esteeming them. We talk with them, we protect them, we love them. And husbands, this verse also teaches us, if you're wishing to dishonor God's daughter, you found a surefire way to hinder your prayers. If we don't honor our wives, we must not expect God to respond to our prayers. So in summary, husbands are to selflessly choose to love their wives. It's that agape love that lays ourselves down for them. We nourish them, we cherish them, we lead them, serve them, and honor them. Colossians 3:19 has one more command for us. Do not be embittered against them. Husbands are not to treat their wives harshly. You're not to possess bitter feelings toward them. If the first part of Colossians 3:19 was the positive, do this, love your wives. The second part is negative. Do not be embittered against them. This word is interesting. In Revelation 8 and chapter 10, it's used of the stomach and of the taste of water, this word for bitter. We could say it this way: unloving husbands sour the stomach and they leave a bad taste in your mouth. Where does this bitterness come from in the marriage relationship? Could come from a number of places. I would at least expect it to come in the heart of an unsaved husband. A man devoid of the Spirit of God and without hope and peace in this world is probably going to be a bitter man. But even among redeemed husbands, even among those who love the Lord, bitterness can still creep up. Unmet expectations can bring it about. Unresolved conflicts can bring this about. Those two probably being the leading causes in marriage. What does it look like? Well, husbands will sulk about. They'll fume, they'll grumble about their wives. They can even lash out in verbal violence. And this bitterness then, of course, has its consequences. It can alienate our wives. It can make them feel unloved. Can make the whole marriage relationship some kind of irritant in our lives. But we want to solve these bitterness problems. We do not want them to manifest themselves and fester. Obviously, if we have expectation problems, we need to correct our expectations, men. We must have an accurate expectation of our wives. Keep in mind, you do not marry Betty Crocker or June Cleaver. We married a human being. She has strengths and weaknesses just like we do. And a gracious and patient spirit with our wives will keep us from bitterness. A right view of expectations for her will guard our hearts. And secondly, if there's conflicts, obviously we need to resolve them. Resolve conflicts with our wives. Be a leader. Go after her. Don't ignore them. Don't just put them off. The more we do that, the fuller our glass of bitterness fills until eventually it boils over. We want to nip that in the bud and cut that out early as we can. So negatively, we are not to be embittered towards them, and positively, we are to love them. And just a few more comments. Maybe helping us understand what this whole idea of loving our wives is not, before we conclude, I'd say that throwing Bible verses around is not loving our wives. The Bible says submit, so you better submit. Let me tell you, Romeo, that's not going to win any woman's heart. Reprimanding our wives will make them feel unloved, unappreciated. They're going to feel undervalued if we talk to them that way. I think it's better to ask, you know, how do we respond when we're underneath someone else's authority? How do we like to be treated, perhaps by the boss at work? This is a second notion here, another way that love is not, and I'd say this is review, love is not just an affectionate feeling or some kind of sexual attraction. Again, agape love is a daily decision to love our wives. Emotions will rise and fall. You will see this throughout all of your life, but a biblical love for our wives can remain when Christ is the source and we're centered upon him. And thirdly, love is not just us waiting around until we see some submission. That woman better start submitting and then I'll start loving. That is not the right attitude. You may have a wife who never bows her knee to Jesus Christ, who could care less for her role in God's design for marriage. God will deal with that. We are called to love our wives. That's what we must do. We must be faithful to that calling. And I'll tell you what, in most cases, and especially if it's a believing spouse, they're going to respond very positively to that kind of love. As you appreciate, encourage, and care for her, she's going to respond to that. She's going to follow you and respect you and adore you even. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. There's this Dutch diamond collector. He was seeking this very rare diamond. He traveled all the way over to New York City to the shop of a man named Mr. Winston. He believed that he possessed the diamond, just the diamond this man was looking for. And Mr. Winston had him come into the store and had his salesman present the diamond to the traveling Dutchman. The salesman described all of the technical aspects of this diamond. He knew everything about it and rattled off the facts and the details. Only a few minutes later, the Dutch visitor got up and left the store, told him this is not the diamond he was looking for. Well, from a distance, Mr. Winston saw this and he hurriedly ran out of the store to catch the man. And he asked if he could present the diamond to him one more time. And the collector agreed. He pulled out the same diamond. He started describing his admiration for the diamond. And within minutes, they were signing the papers, the Dutchman purchasing the diamond. He was leaving the store. He paused and looked back and kind of struck at what just happened. He asked him, "Why was it so easy for me to say yes to your sales pitch, but so difficult to your salesman?" Mr. Winston answered him, "That salesman, he's the best in the business. He knows more about diamonds than anyone, including myself. I pay him a large salary for his knowledge and for his expertise. But I would gladly pay him twice as much if I could put into him something that I have that he lacks. You see, he knows diamonds, but I love them." And husbands, you may know a great deal about your wives. You can list facts and figures and shared histories. But would they say that you love them? God's design for the Christian marriage is that husbands love their wives. And you will not find in Scripture a command anywhere for the wife to love her husband. And I tell you, though, men, if you pursue God's design and you love your wives, you will find wives that will love you to the point of your death. And as you respectfully love her, she will lovingly submit to you. And it is then that you will discover the beauty and the joy of God's design for marriage. Let me pray for us this morning.